It was a Saturday evening when the stranger called at the Anwath manse, asking if he could find lodging for that night. The minister, who was Samuel Rutherford, was busy finishing his preparation for the next day, and so the stranger was tended to by the household servants. Later that night, Rutherford inquired of his wife concerning the character of the stranger who had come in their midst. She expressed great concern because of his unusual ignorance of the scripture, and Rutherford asked her what he meant, and she said when she was catechizing the household and the servants, she asked the stranger how many commandments there were. And he answered, 11. And she took this as an expression of ignorance of the Word of God. The next morning, Samuel Rutherford rose to go to his place of secret fellowship with God. And he found the stranger there already, pouring out his heart in devotion to God. As Rutherford listened, he discerned that the stranger was certainly not ignorant of God. Anything but, he was well acquainted with the Most High. And he soon discovered that the stranger was none other than the Archbishop of Armagh, the godly James Usher, who was on his way from London returning back home to Armagh City. Rutherford was a staunch and a strong Presbyterian. Usher was just as strong in his Episcopalian conviction. But Rutherford urged the visitor to preach that morning in the service, and the Archbishop consented. And when he mounted the simple and humble pulpit, he gave out the text, quoting the words of the Lord Jesus, "A new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another." And Rutherford whispered to his wife, and he said, "Dear, there is the 11th commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." It is this 11th commandment that the Apostle Paul turns our attention to in the 10th verse of this 12th chapter. His aim is to set before us the application of the gospel, how the gospel affects us, how it governs us. And first and foremost, he shows us that it affects our relationship to God. It is through the gospel we are reconciled to God, and therefore we are obligated to give ourselves willingly and entirely to the Lord, no longer to live for ourselves, but to live as a living sacrifice unto God. And then he establishes our relationship to the spirit of this world. And it is to be one of non-conformity. Be not conformed to this world, the spirit of this world. And now, following on from this, he emphasizes the effect of the gospel regarding our relationship to fellow believers. First to God, then to the spirit of this world, and now our relationship to fellow believers. If you look at verse 4, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." If you are saved today, the Lord has not only saved your soul, he has brought you into membership of his church. His redeemed church, the body of Jesus Christ, so that we are members one of another. And that, of course, highlights the relationship between the members of Christ's body. And the greatest characteristic of that relationship is found in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. What is to be the chief characteristic of the members of Christ's body one to another? It is to be our love one for another. It is this 11th commandment that I want us to consider this morning. And I want to highlight three very simple and straightforward facets concerning this commandment. I want you to notice in the first place the practice of this love. In this verse, the Apostle Paul teaches us that while salvation is a personal and individual experience, its effect is one of bringing us into the corporate and collective body of Christ, the body of the church of Jesus Christ. Having been saved by grace, the believer is brought into this spiritual membership with other believers. We are individual members of the one spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And within the body of Christ, we all have an obligation to each other. It is the obligation of love. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. If you look at chapter 13 of this letter and the verse 8, the apostle highlights the fact that this requirement is an obligation. We are actually indebted to love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another. We have a debt that we owe to each other as the people of God. We're not to owe anything else except love. That's what Paul is saying. This is the debt. We are indebted to love one another. That's our obligation. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You see, this is a command. We've already considered what Archbishop Usher preached on that morning, the text that he preached on. You'll find it in John chapter 13 and verse 34. The Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is a commandment. We are obliged to fulfill this. The Lord repeated it in John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We are to love. We are commanded to love one another. This is our relationship, and it is our requirement. It is our obligation. But what is this love? We are so often influenced by the world's definition of love. The world defines love as a feeling, as a sentiment, as an emotion. But that's all the world defines love as. Now, it's true that within this command there is the idea of sentiment and affection. For that's what Paul says in Romans 12 verse 10, be kindly affectioned. It has to do with our feeling towards one another, but it is more than that. It's not merely a feeling or a sentiment. Love is action. Look at chapter 13 of Romans again. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is action. It is, if I could put it like this, it is that sentiment, it is that emotion in action. Love worketh. And here it's in the negative. It does not work any ill towards another. But the reverse of that is that it works that which is good. It is a sentiment. It is a feeling. It is an affection in action. It is practical. It's what we do and how we act towards another. It's practical. It manifests itself in our actions and in our deeds towards another. Look at verse 9 of chapter 13. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is Paul saying? He is saying that if we love one another, our love will be manifested by our actions one to another. We will not seek the harm of another, but rather we will seek to do good as it is within our power. Whether it be in relation to another person's possessions, or to his physical person, or even to his name. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Whatever it is concerning our neighbor, love will act in a way that will seek his good and his benefit. Love is this sentiment, this affection in action. It works. It is practical. It is the action of kindness. Verse 10, our text, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. This love is the action of kindness. Kindness is something that is very much unknown in this world. This world is not a kind place. The worldly man, by and large, is not a kind individual. But the Lord says to his people that in loving one another, our love will act towards another, and it will be the action of kindness. It is the act of putting the other person's interest before our own. That's what kindness is. It's putting another person's interest before our own. Fallen man is selfish. He only thinks of himself. Everything he does is revolved around himself. But where there is this love, that love will manifest in its actions, and in actions of kindness which seek to put the interest of another before our own. And it is the action of kindness towards our brethren in Christ. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. This is the love of brethren. It's family love. If you take it in the natural realm, there is a bond between brothers and sisters that is not found in any other relationship. Brotherly love. You think about your brother in a way different than you think of anybody else. Your natural brother or sister. There's that special bond. And that's what Paul is saying here. There is a special bond among the people of God. We are brethren. And our love is to be manifested one towards another. But it is a love which acts towards our brethren according to the specific will of God for each believer. Look at verse 6 of chapter 12. And what Paul is doing here is to show that as we are members of the body of Christ, and we're in relationship not only with God through Christ, but we're in relationship with all our fellow believers in the body of Christ, not only do we have that relationship, but we have a particular task to fulfill. And that's what Paul is dealing with now in verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence, he that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. And what he is saying here is that as we are members one of another, just like the human body, all the members of the human body have different functions, different abilities, different purposes, which are to be exercised for the well-being of the whole body. Paul is saying this is how we love one another. We see ourselves in the family relation. We see ourselves as members one of another in the body of Christ. And within the body of Christ, the Lord has given to each one of us who are believers, he has given us various gifts, various abilities, various talents that are to be exercised for the benefit and the edification of the whole body. You see that? We have gifts. At the installation service on Friday night, Ephesians chapter 4 was read in connection with the office of the minister, the teaching elder. And there it says how the Lord gave gifts unto the church, and he gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the benefit of the saints. And it was emphasized a number of times on Friday night in relation to our brother's installation that the Lord had given him to the church, that he, by the ministry of the word, would help and edify and perfect the saints. The Lord not only has the gift of the teaching ministry, but there are so many other gifts, so many other abilities that he gives. You see, we have different gifts. We don't all have the same gifts. See that in verse 6, having then gifts differing, we've all got different gifts that the Lord has given to us. And those gifts are to be used for the well-being of the whole body. That is how we love one another. When we exercise the gift, when we exercise that purpose, that talent, that ability that the Lord has given to us for the well-being of the family of God. You remember the Lord had given Jonah the gift of preaching? And he told him to go to Nineveh, that people there would be saved and brought to know the Lord. And Jonah ran away. In doing so, he was putting his own interest before the interests of the people in Nineveh. He was holding back from benefiting them. But when he went eventually, look at how many people were saved. How many people were brought to know the Lord. Because he was fulfilling that purpose that the Lord had given to him. Here is how we love one another. We do so by our actions. By our actions of kindness. Our actions of kindness to our brethren. Our action of kindness according to the specific will of God. I wonder today, have you recognized the specific gift that the Lord has given to you? That is to be used for the sake of your brethren. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher in Westminster Chapel, used to say how he thanked God for the grey-haired army who were and exercised the ministry of encouragement. And he said to them how on many occasions when he saw the elderly members of his congregation coming into the services, faithful, what an encouragement it was to him. And unknown to them, they didn't realize that they were exercising that ministry towards him as their minister and pastor. You know, we've all got a role to play. We've all got a work to perform.
And that is how we love one another. We will love one another when we are exercising the particular function and gifts that God has given to us within the body of Christ for the wider benefit of the Church of Jesus Christ. The practice of this love. But notice secondly the pattern of this love. When the Lord gave the 11th commandment, He gave a blueprint, a pattern for us to follow as to how we should love one another. And Paul had this pattern before him. As he wrote this chapter in verse 19, he refers to the believers in Rome as dearly beloved. Now when he makes or gives this description of them, he's not merely referring to his affection for them, but rather this is the particular description of the people of God. You remember when the Lord came to Daniel, that He described him as a man greatly beloved. And that is a reference to the love of God for him. The love of the Lord for him. How the Lord loved him. And when Paul uses this term, dearly beloved, he's not only expressing his own personal affection for them and the place they had in his heart, but he's describing them as the people who have been loved by the Lord. And in doing so, he's setting before us the pattern for how we are to love one another. The great pattern which guides us in loving our brethren is Christ's love to us and Christ's love for us. Did you notice in the two passages in John's Gospel, when the Lord gave this commandment each time, He added this little detail, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That you love one another as I have loved you. You know what he was saying there? He was saying, you're to love one another the same way that I have loved you. My love is to be the pattern for your love for one another. How has the Lord loved us? He has loved us undeservedly. He does not love us because we deserved His love. It was the very opposite. There was nothing in us that merited His love. We had sinned against Him. We had grieved Him by a thousand falls. And we continue to grieve Him. And yet He loved us. And He continues to love us. Even though we don't deserve it. We are to love our brethren like this. Our love is not to be based upon merit. You know, I'll only love him if he's this, that, or the other thing. No. We are to love our brethren even though that love may not be deserved or merited. Even though it may not be deserved or merited. Archbishop Cranmer, the archbishop who was martyred during the Protestant Reformation, it was said of him that if you did him a bad turn, he became your friend for life. Think about that. So often we say, if they do us a good turn, I'm your friend for life. But Cranmer, it was said of him, if you did him a bad turn, he became your friend for life. Because love toward our brethren is a love that is undeserved. It's not based on how our brethren treat us. It's not based on how they treat us. It's based on the pattern of Christ's love to us. Did you deserve the Lord's love? Did you? Did you deserve the Lord to love you? No. Therefore the Lord says, as I have loved you, so love ye one another. But His love to us was sacrificial. He loved us sacrificially. The Son of God loved me and He gave Himself for me, Paul said. He demonstrated His love by the giving of Himself. He put our interests in His heart. the Lord says, as I have loved you, so love ye one another. Sacrificially, by the giving of yourself. And he loves us enduringly. It is an everlasting love, and therefore an enduring love. He does not withdraw or cease in his loving towards his people. His love never ends toward us. And our love for one another is to be continual and enduring. Enduring. Even when we may feel grieved and annoyed at perhaps what another brother or sister may do or say in relation to ourselves. That's no reason for us to cease loving them. Because when we grieve the Lord by what we do and say, the Lord doesn't cease to love us. Does he? Therefore, we are to love one another as he has loved us. Christ's love is the pattern for us to follow. But notice finally the power of this love. Not only the practice and the pattern, but the power. You see, the fulfillment of the 11th commandment among the people of God will have tremendous effect. It will most assuredly set the church apart. It will distinguish the church. The Lord said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have loved one another. Christ would have his church recognized by this world, recognized by the love which exists among them. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. This will set us apart. This will distinguish us. But added to this, the exercise of love will have a powerful effect upon the world itself. Because this command is not only for the body of Christ, our fellow believers, it is to be applied to all men, to our neighbor. You see that in verse 14 of chapter 12? Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. He's quoting from what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies, bless them which curse you. He's quoting from this. And he's showing that this love is not only to be expressed towards our brethren, that is a special love because we are the family of God, the saved of the Lord, and there is that special brotherly love, but there is also a love that is to be exercised to those who are not saved. And even those who despitefully use us, who are our enemies. And here Paul says in the last verses, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in due sowing, in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Here is the power of love upon the ungodly. And he's saying, whenever they treat you wrong, don't treat them in the same way. Don't repay evil with evil. Don't avenge yourselves. In other words, don't seek to get even. Don't seek to get even. Don't repay in kind, but act in love. If he hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink. Because in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And he's quoting now from what Solomon said in Proverbs 25, verse 21 to 22. You'll heap coals of fire. What is the thought there? Well, I believe the thought is that when you take a piece of metal and you put it into the furnace and then you put coals of fire over the top of it, it melts it down. Mollifies it. It melts it down. I think perhaps one of the greatest illustrations of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Do you remember when Saul was pursuing after David? We considered it at some detail in our studies.
You remember when Saul came into the cave and lay down, and David's men were there, and they urged David. They said, David, there's your opportunity. There's Saul sleeping, the man that seeks your life. Rise up and kill him. This is what he's seeking to do to you now. Here's your opportunity, David, and you can take the throne. David went over. He took the knife and he cut the hem of Saul's garment, and immediately his heart smote him, and he knew that he shouldn't do that. And he went away, and Saul woke up. And Saul went out, and when there was a little distance, David went after him, and David called to him, told him, and held up the hem of his garment. And look what happened in verse 16. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. What was David doing? He was pouring heaps of coal on his head. Saul enraged in his envy and his malice against David. And now when he sees that David has not repaired him in kind, he's melted and he weeps. And he says in verse 17, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded the evil. I believe that is what Solomon, and then Paul quoting from Solomon, was talking about when he said, If you act like this toward your enemies, it'll pour heaps of coal on their head. It'll melt them. And I believe that only the annals of eternity will reveal how many a hard-hearted, wicked person has been brought to Christ and saved because of the expression of love and the act of kindness shown to them. I've been reading about D.L. Moody in recent weeks. Moody had, as I mentioned the other week, Moody had a great Sunday school, and he had a superintendent that he knew that was in charge of a great Sunday school. And there was a wee boy in the Sunday school that was a real handful. And the teacher came to the superintendent and he says, You'll have to put him out. I can't do anything with him. He's disruptive. He breaks all the rules. He curses. He swears. I can't do anything with him. Put him out of the Sunday school. And the superintendent had a policy, a belief, that if a child behaved bad, that it was due to a lack of good upbringing in the home. And he thought that if he put the child out then, in most cases, probably the child would never have any good influence or instruction in his life. And so he was very loath to do that. And he said, I'm not going to put him out. And the Sunday school teacher kept at it another week or two, and then he came and he said, If you're not putting him out, then I'm resigning. And he resigned. And he got another teacher. And the same thing happened. And then he got a third teacher. And the very same thing happened again. Teacher wanted the wee boy put out because of his bad behavior. And the superintendent said no. And the Sunday school teacher resigned 3 times. And when that happened, the superintendent began to wonder if there was no other option but to put him out. And he decided, he spoke to some of the teachers, and he said, I have come to a decision that I'm going to publicly excommunicate the boy from the Sunday school. And there was a lady there, a very wealthy lady, a lady who had much possessions. And she came to the superintendent and she said, Please don't do that. I haven't been doing as much for my Lord as I should have, and I feel that I can try something with this boy. And so the superintendent consented, and the boy was given into this lady's class, and everything seemed to go well for a few weeks. He behaved himself. But one Sunday, it all came out, and he started cursing and swearing, and then he spat in her face.
And the teacher, she didn't say anything. She took out her handkerchief and she wiped her face. And she said to the boy, she said, I would like you to come to my house after Sunday school. And he says, I wouldn't be seen with you walking in the street. And then she said, well, let me walk you to your home. And he says, I will not be seen walking with you in the street. And she wasn't determined to give up, and she thought to herself. And she said to him, well, if that's the case, I'm not going to be in tomorrow or Tuesday, but I will have a little bundle outside my doorstep for you on Wednesday morning. Will you stop by and pick it up? And the boy said, I don't want your bundle. And he went away. But by Wednesday, she had left enough time. She knew that would be enough time. And curiosity would begin to work in his mind, and his temper would die down. Wednesday morning came, and the wee lad made his way to the lady's house, and there on the doorstep was the bundle as she had said. And he took it home and he opened it up, and inside it there was a vest and there was a nice coat and some trousers and shoes. And there was a little note inside it. And she said, dear Johnny, I have prayed for you every morning and every evening since you have come into my Sunday school class. And I wish you so to be a good boy and that you would stay with me. I don't want you to leave. The next morning, very early in the morning, there was a knock on the door. And the servant answered. The lady had not yet arisen. The little lad was there, wanting to speak to his Sunday school teacher. And she got dressed very quickly and she came down. And the wee lad was sitting in her room and the tears started to flow down his face. And he said, I have been horrible to you. I have been terrible to you. And I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. And she knelt down with him and she prayed. And she led that little rascal to the Lord. And Moody says that afterwards he became the greatest child, the greatest lad in the Sunday school. And he became a great worker for Jesus Christ. He was one with kindness. He was one with love. And you see, people may be our enemies. They may despitefully use us. But if we love as Christ has loved us, what was it that won our hearts to the Lord? It was His love. And if we express His love through us to others, it'll pour heaps of coal on the head. It'll melt. It'll break down. But how do we obtain this? They will go away and say, I'm going to try and love my brethren. If you do that, you'll fail. We can't do that. We can't love one another as Christ has loved us by our own resolution or by our own ability. Did you notice at the very beginning of Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says, be ye transformed. And you see there, he doesn't say, transform your minds. He says, be ye transformed. And you see, when you get that word, be transformed, that always indicates the passive. There's two types in the verb. There's an active verb and there's a passive verb. An active verb is what I do. But a passive verb is what is done to me. What is done in me. And this is a passive verb. Be ye transformed. It's not something that we do. It's something that the Lord does in us. And this great command to love one another, we can't do it in ourselves or by ourselves. We can only love one another when the Lord works in us and through us His love. When we allow the Lord to have His way in our life. That's the only way that we can achieve and fulfill this great commandment. You set yourself to love your brother, your sister in Christ, and before the day is out, you'll have something to complain about. You'll have some thought that you shouldn't have towards your brother. That'll be our experience if we try to do it by ourselves. But the secret is coming to the Lord and letting the Lord have His way in our life and letting the Lord enable us to love our brethren by His grace and by His power. The 11th commandment. What an effect it will have in our own life, in the life of the church, and in the world. May the Lord help us to love one another as He has loved us. Let's turn to 482. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Oh, the Lord.